I like games. I like board games a lot. I'm a little bit competitive, just slightly. Anybody play Jenga? Jenga is funny. It's Jenga. I'm saying it. Well, I don't know how to pronounce it, but I know how to play it. Jenga. It's little blocks you stack up, and you make a tower, and then you take a block out of the tower, and you put it on the top, and then you keep going over and over and over again till the tower falls, and whoever makes the tower collapse loses. You know what's really fun to do in that game? If you're going first or your first move, go to the very bottom of the tower and take one of the ones at the very bottom. You know why? That destabilizes the entire tower. So the other person panics. And you don't get the tower very high because the game's going to be over soon. But if you take the blocks from the bottom of the tower, you win. You make it so the tower falls soon. You just have to have a lot of guts to, you know, and then, you know, put pressure on the other person. But anyway, why? Why do you take the pieces from the top if you want the game to last longer and the tower to get higher? Because you need the solid foundation, right? If you don't have the solid foundation, the tower is going to collapse. It's going to fall over. That's true in everything. If you don't have a solid foundation, everything collapses. We went to New York, Manhattan. We saw the 9/11 memorial, which was just overwhelming in a lot of ways. Very hard to walk through. And you go underneath and look at the base of a lot of things, how everything was built. And Manhattan's amazing. You won't see a place like that in the entire world there's another place with that many large buildings right next to each other. And part of the reason, as you're driving through, there's bedrock everywhere. There, if you ever have seen anything like on the Empire State Building, the foundation isn't that deep. The reason is because there's bedrock there, and you don't have to make it that deep, and that's why you can build those large towers, because everything is very, very solid. You have good foundation. Now, I took a class on natural disasters and earthquakes. Does anybody know why San Francisco always falls down? There's a lot of earthquakes, a lot of fires in San Francisco. Yeah, there's a fault, but even worse than the fault is the fact that it's built on sand. And all those nice houses, those $500,000 houses they build all over the place, underneath them is sand, and there's water right there. And as opposed to the bedrock you find in Manhattan, you're finding sand. And when water comes in and mixes with that sand, and there's everything falls down, especially when you have an earthquake. There's no good foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, things are going to collapse. What we're going to talk about today is a foundation, the foundation of Christ, the foundation of His words. And we're going to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount with talking about the foundation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we have it, we can learn it, we can build our lives upon its foundation. Help us to do that and make decisions based upon you and what you would have us do. In your name, amen. So the picture here, starting in chapter 5, this is probably, in my opinion, the sermon was longer than just these chapters. I believe this is parts of the sermon, not the everything he spoke. It's a synopsis, basically, of all the stuff. I bet he sat there and taught for a long time. He's sitting there. And Jesus is sitting there with this giant crowd, and he's saying, this is the truth. You have it all wrong. You have taken the Word of God, you've taken the whole Old Testament, and you've corrupted it. You've messed it up. You've made it into this legalistic thing, this standard of righteousness that is completely false, that you can somehow keep in your own mind, but has taken the truth that God was teaching and twisted it. So you go and you say things like, well, I would never kill anybody, but you hate your brother. That doesn't make any sense. That's wrong. And you say, well, I would never commit adultery, but then you go and you divorce your wife and you marry someone else and you lust after someone. And you've taken all the law of God and you've missed the entire point of it. You've missed the heart of it. Your heart is not changed. Your heart is not for me. And you've missed the aspect that you need to fall before God in humility and say, I need you. Being poor in spirit, realizing that there is a problem here. There is a spiritual problem, and I need you. They had missed the point. They had become either legalistic in the Jewish system at this point, the religious system. A lot of it was legalism. Another aspect of a different segment was, well, if you're Jewish, you're fine. As long as you're Jewish, if you're anything else, but if you're Jewish, once you get there, God will take care of it. And I bet that was some other people who wanted to not deal with the legalism side. That was their side. Ah, just say, ah, I'm Jewish. My father's Abraham. Everything's going to be okay. And Jesus is addressing this all. He's saying, no, there needs to be a changed heart. You cannot be legalistic. He's flipping their concepts around about what they think the Old Testament is speaking to. He's flipping it around and saying, it is not the set of somehow these rules where you can keep them and you can be good enough to earn your way to heaven. It's not this idea that you are the child of Abraham, therefore you do not have to worship or follow God. Neither one of those is true. You need to follow me. You need to understand truly what the Old Testament teaches. And then he gets to the end. And he says, verse 21 of chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There is a very scary aspect here, if you can picture this. When I read a book, often I picture what I'm reading. I have a good imagination. I love fiction. I love reading different stories, and I picture what's there. When I read this, it scares me. Imagine a person standing before God, and they're sitting there and saying, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? There's a before the throne of God. And God says, depart from me. I don't know who you are. You're not one of mine. There is a very broad gate that leads to destruction. People want to do what they want to do. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. They want their own way, their own choices. They want to go down their own path. And that broad gate leads to destruction. And there's an outward coating sometimes of religious talk or fake Christianity, but there is not true conversion. The other day I was in Wegmans and I saw a cup. And the cup said something to the effect of the light in the human heart, how wonderful it was, blah, 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 you know. And okay. And then I looked and it reminded me of some statement that's at the front of Wegmans about, I guess, the founder, who says something to the effect of, the goodness of people and how everybody has some goodness in them. It's not true. People are evil. We have sin. And we want to tell ourselves, no, there's an inner bit of goodness in us that makes us worthy of going before God, before the throne, and saying, Lord, Lord, look at me. I can stand before you. We cannot stand before him. We want to go our own way. We want to go the way that makes us look good. When you talk to people, a lot of times they'll say, I'm good enough. I'll make it to heaven because, hey, I'm better than this other person. If you talk to many, I imagine if Jesus had conversations with the people on this hill, they'd say the same thing. Well, we're good enough. We do this, this, and this. Your own righteousness cannot save you. When you try to share the gospel, this is often what you hit. And I've said this a couple times. You look at people, you start talking to them, and they say, well, I'm not really that bad. There is a problem in the human heart. To find this out, go look at a two-year-old. Ever watch two- or three-year-olds in the mall or wherever? What do they want to do? They want to go their own way. You actually have to have a leash. You watch, there's parents with leashes, and they're dragging their kids back in because they want to go their own path. The human heart wants to reject God and go the way of destruction, the broad gate. Jesus is warning the people here, saying, no, do not go down the broad path. Go down the narrow gate. Follow my word, my way. There's two major... This speaks to a lot of things, but I think there's two major warnings that I see in the modern church. Antimonianism, anybody ever heard that phrase? It's a theological term. It basically means we can act the way we want. There's no moral code or law or God's law. There's no nothing. If I become a Christian, all that means is God saved me, and now I just go do whatever I want. It's all my own way. If I want to do this, it doesn't matter. I'm already a Christian. I think it's, we use different terms for it. But I meet a lot of people who maybe not, if you showed them and you said, antimonianism, this is the theological term, this is the heresy that came throughout the church age where people fell into this heretical trap and fell off deep and started doing horribly, horrible things morally and just corrupted the word of God, corrupted what Christianity was. And they'd go, oh, that's horrible. And then you say, what are you doing in your own life? And they go, oh, it's okay. I'm okay. Because they do not see the connection because they're justifying themselves. They're not following the path of God. I think this is the danger in easy believism. It doesn't go so far, but there's dangers there. Spurgeon dealt with this. It's funny, in his sermon, I'll quote a little bit of it, but he's sitting there and he says, you know, this reminds me of a man. He may be here today. And then he starts describing this guy who says he's a Christian, who has this theological concept, but does not live for God. And said, beloved, may God save us from the spirit of antimonianism. For of all the devils that have ever come up from hell, I believe it is one of the most brazen-faced and deceitful, and has done more damage among professors than almost any other. They say, Lord, Lord, but they shall not enter the kingdom. It is a scary concept, and it has permeated the church. With a watered-down gospel, we hear from the pulpits.
with a gospel that does not call for a change of heart, does not call you to actually to fall on your knees before God, who just, it's just a weak nothing. A mental assent, yeah, there's a God, oh, you'll be fine. That's false. That's a false gospel. We've gotten to the point where a lot of churches have just gone and said, well, everybody's eventually going to make it. And when that person with that false hope gets to heaven and says, Lord, Lord, did I not sit in the pew at this church every week? Did I not give the money? Did I not make sure that I sent my kids to this school or did this particular thing? He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Some aspects of this are legalistic. Religious is what the Pharisees, their fallacy. They sat there and the Pharisees said, we're doing these five things, therefore we're okay. They have corrupted the word of God and made their own righteousness, their own list. We in the modern church have done the same thing. Many of us have made our own list. Well, I'm a Christian as long as I do these five things, then I'll be okay. We are not sold out for God. We do not look to Him and say, you are my Savior, you are my Lord. There is not a heart change. This is not work salvation. If you read the sermon is not talking about work salvation, saying you can't do it. It is conversion. You're converted. Christ saves you, and He changes you, and your desire is to please Him and live for Him. There is a changed heart seeking God. Theologically, I call it perseverance of the saints. God works in the saints. Spurgeon said this should call for self-examination when you read this passage. I've dealt with many teens through the years who they come to me and they say, I'm doing this, this, this. Horrible things. And you start talking to them and you say, are you saved? Do you think maybe there's something wrong? They're like, yes, I am. I said the prayer when I was this age. I said, have you read 1 John? Let's go through 1 John together. Let's see where your heart is. Let's talk through it. I think many people sit in the pew and aren't truly saved. They have a gospel that is weak, that doesn't change their lives. They believe in a matter of mental, yeah, okay, but they don't truly believe. It isn't a reality. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They are doing, but they're not doing what God wants them to do. It's like the person, the kid, who you say, clean your room. Come back later, did you clean your room? What did the kid do? I took out the trash and I made dinner for you. Is that good enough? I don't really want to clean my room. People do outward things. The Pharisees did outward things, thinking somehow that would please God. Did not change their hearts. We want our own rules. We want to make our own way. We want to do mighty works, but not live for God. These people practiced lawlessness. The only law they were keeping was the law that they had made. They do not follow God. They're religious without a changed heart. They're antimonious, where they said, we can do what we want. We have a choice to listen or not to listen to the words of Christ. Verse 24 says here, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. They hear and they do. They're listening to what? The words of Christ. God's word. We have rejected the words of Christ for our own traditions, our own concepts of fair play, our own concepts and perception of what love is. We want to interpret God's word in the way that makes us feel good. We say, well, I know God's word says that, but we all just need to be a little more loving. Not understanding that God's word is loving. What's loving is in the word of God. What's true is in the word of God. What's right is in the word of God. Yesterday I had a fun conversation with Bianca, which was it yesterday or the day before? I can't remember. She's bored out of her mind often in the car with me because I explain boring concepts. But I've been trying to teach her how an internal combustion engine works. And I've explained how it turns and how fuel. And she said something, and I was talking about an old car I owned. And I said, well, there's something that gets the fuel there. And we started talking about the fuel. And then I said, well, what would it be called? And bucket. We got to bucket. And I said, well, that's close. Well, carburetor barrels. And we were talking about the four-barrel carburetor that I had in my old car and how I'd get gas mileage that was really bad when I opened both flaps and been into all. Yeah, it went from like 20. I actually, in that thing, I could get 20 if I was really careful, to 8 to 10. Yeah, really bad. It was a 69 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. Very cool car. But nobody cares. Bianca didn't care at all. But I'm explaining this concept to her, and I'm explaining how a scoop works, and I'm explaining how air and fuel mixes together and explodes, and how that all turns around and goes. And fascinating. That's how a car works. That's how it goes. If I believe that the car works by putting water in the gas tank, will the car work? No. Water doesn't explode that way. It won't go. When we take the word of God and we corrupt it and we say, well, the word of God doesn't really say that, it says this. We corrupt Christianity. It doesn't work. So often the modern church has taken the word of God and corrupted it because they want it to sound right to them. They want it to feel better to them. They want it to be more palatable to the world. They corrupt it. It doesn't work anymore. It's not Christianity anymore. A car can't run off water. It doesn't work. We must listen to what God says in His Word. We must listen to it and we must do it. They hear the Word and do it. Words without action is a waste. How can we believe and not act? Faith without works is dead. It's not real faith. It is not the Christian life. It's a lie. When you live on the rock of Jesus, you have that solid word of God to build your life on. It's interesting. The rains come. Floods come. Floods will hit the house. To say there is no problems in life because we're Christians is false. Jesus here doesn't promise that if you follow my words, if you lay that as my foundation, your life will be simple. Everything will be fine, easy. The rain will still come. There will be very difficult times. There's also a false teaching out there called the health and wealth gospel. It's like, just become a Christian. Just get saved, and God will make your life perfect. It's false. We were never promised that. When the rains come, wind blows, we can stand firmly. Our life does not fall apart because our foundation is the Word of God. And we can have hope. Christ is our foundation. We can have peace. We can have joy. It's interesting. College kids or some a little bit older, when they talk about getting married, I've a little bit dealt with people who have gone and said, I'm interested in this girl, and I start asking about, you know, okay, who is she? What? One of the first things I ask, what does she believe? I'm like, oh, she's not really a Christian. Or she's kind of a Christian. I don't understand the concept. Why would you go down that path? How can a non-Christian and a Christian look at life the same way? Because when the rains come, when the floods come, and you're sitting there, and you hit those struggles, you as a Christian have hope and peace and joy, and your life is going a totally different direction because you're trying to please God in what you do. A non-Christian doesn't have that. They don't have that peace. The Christian has a firm foundation, a peace that passes understanding. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There is an ignoring of the truth of God's word. This ignoring of the words of Christ. Here, the Pharisees eventually got so upset by these words that they decided to kill him, to stop hearing it. With teens, you teach week after week, and one of the concepts you hit a lot is purity because of what they're going through. And you get there, and you talk, and say, you know, you need to do this, do this, do this. And you talk to a teen later on, and they've completely ignored what you said for the last 2 years. You're like, everything. You go, how did you do that? Why? Because their foundation isn't built upon the Word of God. Their foundation is built upon what they want to do at the moment. What feels right to them. And when push comes to shove, they do what they want to do. This is the foolish man. It was interesting. We went through a split a couple years ago. One of the things I found interesting, it's hard for me to see a lot of it, but I have heard in this church, I do not know how many times, the principles of Matthew 18 and confrontation of a brother and how you deal with problems amongst people. I saw that ignored continually. And you go, how? How? How is that possible? We need to be sold out for God. When we ignore God's word, when the rain comes, when the wind blows, it will destroy the house. Everything falls apart. Only God's way is the right way. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Everything else will end with nothing. This concept is completely different than the way the world teaches. Look at verse 28. I think it's interesting that it ends here. It says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The world's attitude towards truth is, do whatever you want. Do what feels good. Do what makes the least waves. There's no true hope. It lets people excuse their evil. It has permeated the church. So the truth of God's word becomes a doctrinal thing. Yes, we say we believe, we sign on the dotted line, but when it comes down to actually putting it in action, we go, that has no authority over me. God is my authority, and in his word, when he tells me to do something, what do? I better do it. But we think there are no consequences because I can do whatever I want. And guess what? When we get to heaven, a person who does that and says, Lord, Lord, they are in such danger. Such danger. Have they been saved? Do they realize? He is the God of the universe. Do they truly believe? Faith works. It's not that works save you. It results in works. Belief results in works. True belief. True belief. They were shocked by Jesus because Jesus spoke with authority. God's word is authoritative. It's interesting, when we look back over these past few passages, go back to chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We went from there and we talked about anger and hatred and loving your enemies. We talked about being truthful and honest. We talked about giving selflessly and not for the sake of others seeing you. We talked about how to pray. How not to be anxious, to trust in God and his word. To know that he loves you and cares for you. Not being a hypocrite, helping one another. We've dealt with all those concepts this entire summer. You've heard these things all summer long. Probably most of you, there wasn't a lot theologically new this summer. I'd say most of you have been in the church for a long time. And we didn't go real deep into a lot of things. My question is, you've heard them, have you done them? If you hear and you don't do, where's the foundation? God's word is the truth. What is our response to that truth? I have loved preaching a close with this, which I kind of tie this in. I've loved preaching this summer. It's been a lot of fun to me. I sat a little bit. I haven't had time to study like I like to do. I just don't have quite that time. But it has been a blessing. It's been a real blessing. I love this church. And I'm excited in a lot of ways about it. One of the things that's unique about this church, in the entire area, like if you walk around Rochester, if you go and look up churches, where to go, what to do, this church is different. Why? This is our authority. The Word of God is our authority. We have a different concept about preaching. The idea of preaching is not to make everybody happy or get more people. The idea is to take the Word of God and study it and give it and understand it. Exposit it. Totally foreign concept to almost every church that's meeting right now in this area. That concept is so important. And it's lost in the Rochester area. If you look at the colleges, there's not a lot of colleges that believe that follow that. There's not a lot of Christian colleges. There's very, very few churches. This is unique. That concept, when you hear people say, I've been to Spencerport for a while, it's different. You guys actually talk about the Bible. Yes. That's what church is supposed to be. It's supposed to talk about the Bible. Concept's huge. That concept, I'm hoping, that passion for God's Word, passion, love of God's Word, love of God's truth, that desire to understand Him, I hope will spread. I'd like to see it spread. I'd like to get others excited about learning God's Word and studying Scripture and understanding who He is. And the last thing, though, if we hear God's Word and do not do it, if we can sit there and theologically describe the amazing thing that we learned this last week or over the next few months as we go through Romans, and we do not apply it, if we do not do it, we have no foundation. That's not foundation. We're not building the foundation correctly. Hear God's Word and apply it. Do it. Live it. I would like to see us grow spiritually. And I think we are. I am. Growing spiritually. And maybe grow numerically too, but give that excitement to others too. We are living out passionately God's Word. Studying it, understanding it, and making it the foundation of our decisions in life. I'd like to see that grow in us. So those are my final exhortation to the church this summer. And it's just, Bianca says sometimes I'm a little negative. I'm not trying to be. I think the church, I just love to see and talk. It was so neat last week talking to people. And I love to talk to people and just see. I like to see people excited about the Word of God. So encouraging. So take what we learned this summer and take what you're learning over the next few months or however long, years. How long will it take Dad to get through Romans? Forever? Take it and apply it to your lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving us the foundation we can build our lives on. Help us to passionately seek you. Passionately to seek truth and to live it. Help that when people see us, that we are a testimony, a light shining in the darkness. People will see we've changed lives. We will be that light on the hill you talk about in Matthew 5. That light, that the salt. There's a difference. Change our hearts. Let them be soft and focused upon you. And just give us the strength and desire to seek you even more every day. Thank you for the blessing of giving us this church that studies your word, that loves your word. Help us to learn more about you. In your name, amen.